Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now here is Adam Utecht, Senior Pastor at Community Church.
Amen. Well, have you ever heard the phrase, he is a chip off the old block, right? He looks just like his dad. She looks just like her mom. In 2019, there was a father-son look-alike contest that took place at an outlet mall in Naples, Florida. And I'm sure there are thousands of competitions like this all over the country. But I want to show you a pic of the winning couple, Chris and Christopher Urbanski. Chip off the old block, right? I mean, Chris is the dad, and Christopher is the son. Christopher is definitely just like his dad, right? I thought that these two guys should have been able to enter the contest. in order to not leave out the ladies, I found a couple other mother-daughter pictures, so let's show those up here. So that's kind of fun, you know, they look a lot alike. And then here's another one. Kind of hard to tell which is the mom and which is the daughter a little bit. They just look exactly alike, right? We know this. And through the series in the book of Acts, we've talked about this quote from Greg Beale when he says, we resemble what we revere. We resemble what we revere. So do you know the old song, they'll know we are Christians by our love? Do you know that song? Anybody know that? So I'm going to experiment here. I want us to actually sing it because we haven't sung enough this morning. We've only had two songs. So here's our third one. It's an old chorus. It goes like this. We are one in the Spirit, in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that our unity will one may be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. So how will the world know that we are Christians? By our knowledge? By what we know? No. By our church attendance? No. They'll know we are Christians by our what? By our love. Our love. See, if we revere Christ, we will look like him in our love, in the way that we love one another, in the way that we love the world. We'll actually smell like Christ, which is a weird thing to say, but it's biblical. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul describes it this way. He says, for to God we are, look at this, the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To some, we are an aroma of death leading to death, but to others, an aroma of life leading to life. The early church had the aroma of Christ. Their witness in word and in deed, their fragrance, caused some to reject Christ, while others received Christ. They were even given a nickname, these early believers, and the nickname was Christianos, little Christs. So today, we're going to be challenged. Do people know that we are Christians by our love? We're going to continue in our series in the book of Acts today. So if you have a Bible with you, I hope you do, turn to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, page 977 in the CSB hardback is where we're going today. We're going to cover the whole chapter today. So are you a Christian? Can people see your light? Can they see your love? Can they smell Christ on you? Do you resemble Jesus in your everyday life? This message is going to challenge us. It's going to challenge us to better live out what we claim. So there's two parts to the message today. Here's the first part. Peter testifies to Jerusalem. Peter testifies to Jerusalem. Now, this whole section actually points back to last week in chapter 10 of Acts, and we're going to see three parts to his testimony, his what he's going to share. And first is this, Peter faces criticism. Look at verses 1 through 3. The apostles and the brothers and sisters who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. When Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and," what does it say? "Ate with them." So Gentiles believed on Jesus as the Christ. Cornelius' household came to know Jesus, and they received the Holy Spirit, and they were baptized. We saw that in chapter 10 last week. And this is newsworthy to all of Judea. You see it in verse 1, the apostles, the brothers and sisters, throughout Judea heard. They heard what happened. The news had spread. And Peter knew this is going to ruffle some feathers in Jerusalem. So instead of being summoned, he voluntarily went to see the Jews, the circumcised party. Who are these people? F.F. Bruce describes this group as Jewish believers who were specially zealous for the law and insisted that there should be no social intercourse between circumcised and uncircumcised. So it's no surprise that they criticized him, you see in verse 2. I think the tone was, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them? How could you? You are unclean." This reminds us of the scribes and Pharisees in Jesus' day when in Luke chapter 5, they're complaining to Jesus. And here's what they say in Luke chapter 5, verse 30. "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Peter's going to answer this accusation with his testimony. And that's the second part here. Peter recounts the Gentiles' salvation. Now, I'm not going to read this whole section because this is almost a word-for-word repeat of a big part of chapter 10 last week. So in verses 5 through 15, Peter reports a detailed account of what exactly happened. And I'm going to sum it up for you. He saw a vision on the rooftop of unclean animals on a sheet, and he was instructed to kill and eat. And he said, "No, I can't eat anything unclean." But then he heard, "What God has made clean, you must not call impure." And then he began to realize that there are no unclean people, even Gentiles. And so he went to Cornelius' house, he shared the gospel, and now let's pick up in verse 15. So we're going to look at verse 15. This is Peter, he says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came down on them just as on us at the beginning," the day of Pentecost. Now, why does Luke record Peter's testimony? Why does he go to this detail? We didn't read it all, we could have, but why does he go to the work of having Peter tell the story that we just read in chapter 10? Why didn't Luke just write, "And Peter told them everything that happened in Joppa and Caesarea"? Well, the reason is this story is worth repeating. It is critical for church unity and gospel clarity. One of the enemies of unity is prejudice and favoritism and enmity between people based on outward distinctions. And these barriers we talked about last week, these barriers need to be torn down, and the gospel can accomplish that. And it does. Commentator William Larkin says this: "Where distinctions born of racial, ethnic, class, or gender prejudice stand as obstacles to the advance of the gospel, we can be sure that God will prod us to eliminate them." Ephesians 2:14 is clear. "For Christ is our peace, who made Jews and Gentiles one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility." This had to be repeated. This story that Peter told of how he came to realize that there are no unclean people, that Jews and Gentiles are one in Christ, needed to be told in detail. And in verses 16 and 17, Peter defends his decision to stay and to fellowship with these Gentiles. Look at verses 16 and 17. "I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he also gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, how could I possibly hinder God?" His reasoning is sound. The Gentiles received the same Holy Spirit and were saved in the same way, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. How could he possibly hinder God? In other words, Peter could not say no to God about unclean foods, which God had made clean, and he could not say no to God about unclean people because there are none. There are no unclean people. All people are welcome to come to Christ in faith. F.F. Bruce is right. He says this, God evidently made no distinctions between believing Gentiles and believing Jews. How could Peter maintain a barrier which God plainly ignored? To do so would be to oppose God. So Peter's testimony is concluded. What's going to be the result? How are they going to respond? Let's look at it. God is glorified. God is glorified in verse 18. Look at verse 18. When they heard this, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, so then, God has given repentance resulting in life even to the Gentiles. So I love their response. It's silence, you see, at first. It's silence. They have nothing to say. They have nothing to argue. They cannot go against what Peter has said. And so what do? They glorify God. They say, well, praise God that God has given repentance resulting in life even to the Gentiles, to all people. And so they need to welcome Gentiles as brothers and sisters. And I just love that phrase, repentance resulting in life. Repentance resulting in life. See, the world thinks about repentance as a terrible thing. Like, to repent, to change my mind about what I believe for myself, being my true self, to repent of that, that's death. But no, repentance results in life. Eternal life. Now, what is repentance? It's literally a change of mind. It's a change of my mind about who I am and who God is and what I need to do in response. See, because we tend as human beings, fallen human beings, we tend to think much too highly of ourselves and we think much too little about God. And so we think we can get there by our own good works and somehow God will accept us because we're sincere and we try really hard. But that's not how we're saved because God is infinitely righteous and holy and just. And we are terribly sinful, terribly rebellious. Do you need to repent today? Maybe you need to repent for the first time so you can have life. Eternal life is found when we turn away from our sin and ourself and we put our faith alone in Jesus. Josie just clearly articulated that in her testimony. She put her faith in Jesus alone. That's how we're saved. It is only in Christ that we can be saved. Put your faith in Jesus alone. If you've never done that, I hope you won't leave today until you receive Jesus, receive this life that he offers to all of us. So to look like Jesus, to be a chip off the old block, to look like Jesus is to welcome all into the family of God. And even the Jews in Jerusalem are welcoming in Gentiles. It's a beautiful picture. Contrary to what the world today would say, we are inclusive. All who come to Jesus in faith are welcomed to be part of the family of God. So Peter's testimony is finished. And now we're going to see growth. Number two, the church grows. The church grows. What is the aroma of Christ? What do Christians do? First, Christians share the gospel. Christians share the gospel. Look at verse 19. Verse 19. Now those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen. Remember, Stephen was martyred. And they were scattered. They made their way as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. So some went only to the Jews. They didn't get it. They still thought this is for us. This is for Jewish people only. They didn't share the gospel with Gentiles. Look at verse 20. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks, also proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Now, we're going to talk about this in a minute, what happened here at Antioch. But first, we need to talk about where this is. Antioch. Where is Antioch? Here's a picture of a map. We've been looking at these maps the last several weeks. But Antioch is even further north of Joppa and Caesarea, where we had been the last few weeks. So Antioch is further north, and it was a big-time city. Big-time city. I didn't know this until I studied this week. But Antioch was a massive ancient city. Here's how it would have looked in its heyday. So massive in scope. 500,000 people in this time. 500,000. That's a large city today. That's a massive city in the ancient world. And of the 500,000 population, only about 70,000 were Jews. So a vast majority of these people were non-Jews. They were Gentiles. They were Greeks. Antioch was called Antioch the Great, or the Queen of the East. It's a massive city. Josephus, the early Jewish historian, ranked Antioch as the third greatest city in the Roman Empire. The third greatest. Behind only Rome and Alexandria. So this was a melting pot culture. Roman, Greek, Persian, Semitic, Arab, they're all mixed together like today's megacities would. You know, today's Antioch would be like Chicago. Because you have New York City, Los Angeles, Chicago. This is Antioch. So the gospel is really advancing into the whole world because the world lived in Antioch. F.F. Bruce describes Antioch culture. Here's what he says. Many were trying to find in various mystery cults a divine Lord who could guarantee salvation and immortality. This could be secured through the Son of God, who had lately become man, suffered death, and conquered the grave in Palestine. So, in other words, what people in Antioch were searching for, what they were looking for, what they longed for, was Jesus, the only Savior, the only God. Romans 1:16, Paul declares, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek." And now we're seeing this played out. End of verse 21. What does it say? A large number turned to the Lord. So not just one man like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, not just one household like Cornelius' household in Caesarea in chapter 10, but a large number turned to the Lord. This is dramatic. It's a dramatic turn in the history of the church. So dramatic, in fact, that the church in Jerusalem needs to send someone to look into it. Look at verse 22. News about them, these new believers in Antioch, reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. Now, why would they send Barnabas? Barnabas was born in Cyprus, an island not far from Antioch. And so Barnabas was a great choice. He was born in Cyprus like some of the bold evangelists we saw in verse 20. They also came from Cyprus. And since Barnabas was not steeped in Jerusalem Judaism, he would have much quicker welcomed Gentiles to the faith. Plus, everybody loved Barnabas. He was the son of what? Encouragement. Everybody loved him. Look at verses 23 through 24. So when he arrived and saw the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And large numbers of people were added to the Lord. There's that term again, large numbers. We don't get an exact number. I think it's probably because they didn't know. But it was a large number of believers were added to the Lord. And how did that happen? How did that happen? Because some were bold enough to go and share the gospel, the good news of Christ. So to look like Jesus is to share the good news, to share the gospel with others. This is how the church grows. And second things that Christians do, number two, is Christians teach the word. Christians teach the word. Look at verse 25 and verse 26. Then he went to Tarsus and searched for Saul. So this is Barnabas. Went to Tarsus and searched for Saul. Verse 26. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught large numbers. Large numbers. So Barnabas needed help in his ministry. His ministry has grown. He's got all these new believers. And he sought out who? Saul. He sought out Saul. He tried to find him. And once he found him, what did they do? They spent a whole year in Antioch and met with the church, the new believers, and they taught them. So this teaching was likely what we saw in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the apostles' teaching, what Jesus had taught the apostles. Now they're teaching to these new believers. They taught them the scriptures, the Old Testament, the Torah. It's the word of God. So it's not evangelism or teaching. It's evangelism and teaching. Christians need to do both. And now look at the end of verse 26. I love this. Look at this. End of verse 26. The disciples were first called, what does that say? Christians at Antioch. Now let's just look at the Greek word. I can't pronounce it well, but Christians. Christianos, okay? Christianos. Or Christianos. I missed that place. The pizza, it was really good. I don't know why they went out of business. I mean, we don't have enough pizza places in Fond du Lac. We need to bring it back. Okay, Christianos. So Christians, little Christs, kind of a chip off the old block. You know, in Antioch, scholars tell us that they were known for their humor. So where did this title come from? They didn't call themselves Christians. It was not, hey, we're Christians. No. The outsiders called them that. The people from Antioch who didn't know what to do with these people, these crazy Christ people, they called them Christians. The term Christian or Christians only occurs three times in the New Testament. Here's the first one. The second one is later in Acts chapter 26. And then in 1 Peter 4, 16, that's the only three times in the Bible that the word Christian is found. But why this name? Why this name Christian? Because they couldn't just call them Jews anymore. It wasn't just a Jewish religion. We've seen this three times, a large number of Gentiles and Greeks also proclaim Jesus as the Christ. They are developing a separate and new identity as a group. Christianos, people of Christ, little Christs. That's a wonderful title. F.F. Bruce describes a conversation one resident of Antioch might have had with another. Here it is. Who are these people? Oh, these are the people who are always talking about Christos, the Christ people, the Christians. So here's a question. Do people know us as people of Christ? What are we known for in our relationships today? When people think of you, what's the first thing that comes to their minds? Oh, he's a family man. He's a sports fanatic. He's the coffee guy. Or she's a gardener. She's into fitness. Here comes the fashion lady. Oh, she's always so fashionable. Is that the thing that people know about us most? Now, none of these things are necessarily bad or wrong. But if they are the ultimate thing, the only thing people know us as, we may need to evaluate our priorities. We may need to learn to speak out more about who we are as Christ people. See, the world is watching us to see if what we claim is who we really are. The believers in the early church were called Christians because they talked about Jesus all the time. They not only taught the word, they did what God's word said. They fulfilled Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. They were people who were meek and mild and humble and gentle and merciful. They were people who were pure in heart, faithful to their spouse. They had a different way of interacting with one another and with the world. They loved one another and they loved the world. They were unusually generous and kind. When babies were thrown out with the trash, in Roman culture, happened all the time. When babies were thrown out with the trash, it was Christians who rescued them and adopted them as their own. They shared with all who were in need, and when they suffered, and when they were put to death for their faith, they sang hymns of praise. What is it about these people? Who are they? They're Christ people. They're little Christs. So if you're a follower of Christ, if you're a Christian, do you look like Jesus? Do you have the aroma of Christ? Do you live like Christ? Are you being conformed to become more like him? See, looking like Jesus is not, everybody say not. Looking like Jesus is not about knowledge. Following Christ is not about knowing all these Bible verses and knowing the right answers. It's about obeying what God has called us to do, growing in obedience. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 8. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 8, he says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone thinks he knows anything, he does not yet know as he ought to know it. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. See, as 21st century Westerners, we are enamored with knowledge, as if that is the pinnacle of Christianity. Knowing more. We want to fill in all the blanks so we can get an A on the test. But the word of God is clear that information leads to transformation. That's what it ought to do. It can't just stop at knowing more. We have to be transformed by what we know. That's becoming more loving. It's a new way of living our lives. It's a change in our priorities. To look like Jesus is not to rattle off 100 Bible verses or to have all the answers to tough questions. So how do I look like Jesus? I'm so glad you asked. I've got three ways. Three ways to look like Jesus. These are only three. There are many more. Here are three ways to look like Jesus. Number one, serve. Serve. Philippians 2, 5 through 7 tells us about Jesus and the way he served. Look at this. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a what? What does it say? Of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. Jesus joyfully humbled himself and served. Look what Jesus said in Mark 10:45. This is a key passage in the Gospel of Mark. He says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to what? Serve. To serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He laid down his life in service to us. So do we have an attitude of a servant, or do we want to be served? Do we have the attitude of a servant at home, at work, at school? To look like Christ means to take on the attitude of a joyful servant every single day. And that's tough, because sometimes I want to do what I want. Sometimes I want people to take care of me. I want people to serve me. I want my needs met. But we need to serve. It's how we look like Christ. It's how we grow more and more like him. So that's one way to look like Jesus. Here's the second way. Guard our words. Guard our words. Think about this. Jesus never sinned with his words, with his what he said. It's amazing. Listen to 1 Peter 2, 22 through 23. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Even in the worst physical suffering that he could endure, Jesus did not sin with what he said. We sin every day by our words. Just think about this. Every day we probably sin. We lie, we deceive, we mislead, we gossip, we slander, we unfairly judge. We tell inappropriate jokes. We might curse. We might boast. There's so many ways that we can sin with our words. And it's really, really hard to tame the tongue. As James says in James chapter 3, with the tongue, Look at this. We bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. If you want to look more like Jesus, we will work on guarding our tongue. Here's the third way to look like Jesus. We need to learn to forgive. We need to learn to forgive. As Jesus died on the cross, what did he cry out in Luke 23? He said, "Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing." Ephesians 4 instructs us, Ephesians 4:32, "And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ." Now, forgiveness is not forgetting, because we may never forget what someone did to us. Forgiveness is also not allowing abuse to continue. So I'm not advocating for allowing someone to continue to hurt you over and over and over again. That's not forgiveness. But let's be honest, in most cases, when we don't want to forgive someone, it's because we want to hold on to what they did. It's kind of like the card we can play. Well, remember when you did this? I'll never forgive you for this. We want to make them pay. And it turns into bitterness, and it becomes a rot in our soul. Listen, God forgave all of our sins, all of them. And now we need to turn and forgive one another. If God has forgiven all of your sins, can we not forgive someone for what they did to us one time? Just think about that. We need to release that person. We need to absorb the wrong, let it go. That's forgiveness. And I know it's hard. I know it's hard. But God has forgiven us an insurmountable debt. And we need to learn to forgive others. It's how we look like Christ. It's how we become little Christs, is when we forgive others. Now, notice all three of these that we've talked about, serving and guarding our words and forgiving. None of these are knowledge-based. None of these are about what I know. It's about what I do. Am I obedient to the word? The Bible is clear that we should do these things. Will we do these things? We need to grow in obedience, to do what God says. That's what it looks like to be like Christ. To look like Jesus is to teach the word and to live it out. And number three, Christians are generous. This is what Christians do. Christians are generous. That's the last part in the text here, verses 27 through 30. So in verses 27 and 28, there are some prophets that came down or came up to Antioch, and one of them, Agabus, predicted a severe famine. He predicted it in the Holy Spirit, so the gift of prophecy was at work, and the Christians sprang into action in verses 29 and 30. Look at verses 29 and 30. Each of the disciples, according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brothers and sisters who lived in Judea. They did this, sending it to the elders by means of Barnabas and Saul. So these new Christians, many of whom are Gentiles or Greeks, they took up a collection for the impending hardship for their brothers and sisters in Judea. I love that. The church is broad. Not just caring for one another where they're immediately living, but even in other regions of the world at the time. And they're caring for one another. Commentator Daryl Bach says this, "In a world where everyone looks out for number one, this kind of selflessness is itself a great testimony to the power and witness of the gospel to change people." Again, how are we known? Are we generous or are we stingy? They will know we are Christians by what? By our love, by our generosity, by how we treat others. See, all the treasures of this world, all the fame, all the fortune, the earthly possessions, everything we hold dear in this life will be dissolved when Jesus comes back. And Peter urges the early Christians and us today in 2 Peter 3. He says, "Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness as you wait for the day of God and hasten its coming." So what sort of people should Christians be? We should be set apart. We should be holy in our conduct. We should be godly in our conduct. Is this my life? You have to ask yourself this question. Is this my life? Am I set apart in my conduct? Am I different than the world? Am I aiming and straining toward godliness, becoming more like Jesus in these ways that we talked about, in serving and guarding my words and forgiving others, in my generosity? So do people know you are a person of Christ? If not, what will you do about it this week? So let's let the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, mold us and shape us to be a little Christ. And when we follow him, we become more like him. We resemble him. We become a chip off the old block. He's adopted us. He's made us his children. And when we become like him, what happens is we lose our life in this world. We kind of lose it. But in losing our life, we actually save it. So there's a pastor, I think, in the UK who made a different version of a commercial that he says he thinks this should have shown in the Super Bowl. And I think it captures what we're talking about today. So I want us to watch it. So let's take a look at this. People who are changed, people who once used to be something else and now are something new. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time to look at your word and to see what it looks like to be a Christian. Lord, may we live this out. May we not just talk the talk. Help us to walk the walk. Help us to be faithful in this challenging time. Help us to be countercultural. Help us to be loving. Help us to, I pray that the people would know that we are Christians, that we're people of Christ by our love, by our patience, by our kindness, by our generosity, by the fact that we are servants, by the fact that we guard our tongue, that we don't speak like the world. God, help us. Give us wisdom and courage in this age, in this time, to be people of Christ, because we are your children. You are our King. You are the King of Kings, and we give praise and honor to you for all of this in the powerful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen.